Well, I desire your prayers. Appreciate you folks having us here again. I believe that the day that we live in, this particular time, is very conducive to indifference. I believe it's very easy to become indifferent just by the time we live in. I'm not preaching against gadgets now, but I do want to mention that it seems like that we are very taken by them. We're very absorbed by them. And I can't help from wondering if it's not affecting us in some ways. We see have a lot to listen to. That's mind fodder. We got a lot to look at, which is mind fodder. It's all an intaking of my mind, and I wonder how much that plays on these things. So I'd like to just lay that out as a warning, that because it seems like the Lord's given me a burden of late on this subject of being indifferent. Seems like everywhere I go, there is an amount of indifference towards the spiritual things. There's not a real fervor, not a real desire. It's just kind of I think we want to serve the Lord. Yes. But it's affecting of how deeply we do it and how much we put into it. And so it's kind of my burden, maybe even for this whole meeting, I don't know. But I want to think about it a little bit today. I want to start with a scripture. I want to start with Leviticus, 26th chapter. Just one verse, 12th verse. It says, "And I will walk among you, and I'll be your God, and ye shall be my people." You like having a God? What is God to you? I want you to think about it. What is God to you? Is God, God Almighty, creator of the whole universe? Is He God that knows all powerful, all wise, omnipresent? Is your God a God, when you think about God, you think about immediately awe? It's awe sense. No, I ain't saying all. I mean awe. It brings a sense of greatness to your mind. A sense of how small you are and how great God is. God of everything, a God to worship, a God to reverence, a God to bring into all of my life. This is an all-encompassing God. Is that the God you worship? I think it's far, far too prominent that God becomes an object to me, an object to us. God is not God, but God is a genie in a bottle. A rabbit's foot in the pocket. Something that when all's gone well, God, I'm content to let God have His existence. But when I need Him, then I start stroking on the bottle. I'm in trouble. Or I start rubbing the rabbit's foot. To say, I have a need. You know, God is God. And Lord, help us to make God our God. But this says another thing. He says, I will be your God. I like the idea of God. But don't want to make it into a God that's a God that I've formed and I've made, and I give details, and I give, when I want to do it, I'll do it. But if I don't want to, I have no obligations to it. That isn't God. I listened to a debate recently, and the debate was against a creationist and a scientist, that was an atheist, or evolutionist and atheist. And the question was where did God come from? And the creationist says no one knows. God's outside of his creation, and God's beyond, and gives this explanation. And the scientist said, I know where God come from. Man made him. So we say God made man, and they say man made God. But I wonder how many times we treat God like he's a product of our making. But he says here in this verse, he said, I will walk among you, and I'll be your God. Oh, but there's something else here. And you shall be my people. All right? I'm thinking about the promises of God. You know, we say God has never failed a promise. Well, he hasn't. God keeps his promises. I've heard it counted up, but there's hundreds, if not thousands, of promises in the Word of God. And God keeps all of his promises that he made. Amen. But I want to tell you something about his promises. They aren't open-ended. They're not open-ended. God don't say, I'm going to do this. Yes. And no matter what you do, I'm going to do it. The promises of God aren't like that. He says, I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. And to my people, I'll give these promises. And as long as you'll be my people, I'll be your God. It's a covenant. It's a covenant promise. If you'll be my people, I'll be your God. I'll do this for you as long as you're faithful. You be obedient, then I'll perform. I'll do these things. I'll be a God. How would you like it if in your relationships with people, the only time that those people paid any attention to you or talked to you or done anything to you is when they wanted something from you? Now think about it. You husbands or you wives, how would it be if your husband never said it, never talked to you, just walked right on by you? No need to talk to her. Don't need nothing from her. Right? What about that? Wouldn't that be a relationship to have? Just walk right on by. I don't need to talk to Linda. Don't need nothing from her. I'll wait till I need something. And then when I need something, honey, where's my socks at? Well, I need to talk to her now because I need something from her. How would you like if all your relationship was dependent on somebody's needing something from you? Yeah, it'd be pretty draining after a while, and it'd be very unfulfilling. The only thing I'm worth is what I can do or say to somebody else. What would it be? What kind of relationship, parents, would it be like? The only time your children need you is the only time they talk to you. The only time they say anything to you is can I borrow you some money? You got something? It's a relationship. You know, we have a God. Is the only relationship we have for God is a need relationship? I think it's right to need. God is God, and we are people, and we are very much in need. But do you ever just stop and say to God, I sure appreciate you? You ever wake up and say, Jesus, I sure love you. I love being with you. I love this. Is there not more than a relationship than just me waiting days on end, maybe becoming different about it because, hey, it's easy to become indifferent. I'm fed. I'm healthy. I got everything I need. It's pretty. Well, God, I don't need you right now. You wait there, you be in your bottle, and when I call, then I'll have a God to call on. Folks, we can get pretty indifferent about it. Lord, help us to keep up our relationship and our fervor with God. I want to look at a scripture over in 2 Kings. Oh, let's see, 13th chapter, I think. In the 14th verse. It says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Now, you get the picture. The king gets his bow and an arrow. Sounds like prophet puts his hand on the bow, maybe he draws it back, maybe he puts his hand on there too. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it, and Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. Would you call that a promise? Would you say the Lord just made a promise? Now what's the promise? The promise is to consume the enemy. That was the promise. You know, we have the promise, don't we, of treading over our enemy? Don't we have a promise that we can overtake our foe? We can consume the enemies? Isn't? Am I telling it right? Isn't that the word of God? He said to this king, and gave him an illustration, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And this represents to you. You know, the reason the Lord does these illustrations and stuff, I think, is to inspire our faith. There's no other reason to do a little act like this or tell this story in this way. He could have just come and told him, yeah, I'm going to do it. Nope. No, but he tells him, I've got a promise for you. You have a promise. We have a promise. The Lord has promised us that He will defend us. He'll help us. He'll fight our battles. We got all these promises. He'll consume our enemies. You know, the Lord will consume your enemies, the things that trouble you, your giants, your mountains, your problems. God has promised to consume them. Well, that's the promise. God keeps His promises, don't He? You know, this is not an open-ended promise. This is not an open-ended promise. He said he was going to consume them, but it's not just no matter what else happens, that's the results. Now that's what we would like. If God says I'm going to be healed, it says that you can be, I believe you be healed. Well, God must have failed, because I ain't healed. God don't fail. Now somebody fails, but God doesn't fail, and God's promises are yea and amen. They are true altogether. But there can be a little kink in the thing every once in a while. And I'm going to read you one here. He says, and he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. Now some say, and I don't know that the wording's here or not, but some say, that he was actually shooting the arrows. That he had a bunch of arrows. You know what the king told him to get there. Shot the arrow and then he said to smite. And he meant shoot. And he shot. I don't know if he struck it. But he smoked the ground with them. But some say that he shot it. Well, I'll just give you that little illustration. This is what Joash does. He said, smite the ground with the arrows. Okay. Shoot three times or so. Hit whatever he does. Three times. That's good enough. That's good enough. God said He was going to do something. Well, then let Him do it. I ain't got nothing in this. But God said, I'll be your God. You be my people. I need a people. You want to be one of my people? How do you feel about this? I am going to overtake your enemy for you. We're going to consume your enemy. Good Lord, you do it. And I'll wait for it to happen. That's a good promise. What's this cost me? Now this people thing. What's this going to cost me? What have I got into this thing? He says to him, smite the ground. That's what it sounds like. Okay, smite the ground. Bang, bang, bang. Got it done. Done my part. Boy, you really put into it. You're really excited about getting rid of your enemy. You know, it don't work that way. The promises of God don't work that way. God promised to consume the enemy. And he could have got it. This king come up short of the promise of God. It wasn't fulfilled the way God wanted to fulfill it. And it was his fault that it wasn't fulfilled. Do you know God has promised us that we can have victory? But how many run short of victory. Oh, it isn't that they don't win some battles, just like this. This is the rest of the reading. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou should have had smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it." Wait, God just said he was going to consume it. And now they're backtracking. "Now, Lord, you said to consume it. Why ain't you consuming it?" You know, there's always provisions. All of them's provisions. God doesn't say, "I'm going to do something in spite of what you do. I'm going to do it whether you want it done or not. I'm going to give you the promise, or the goal, you can have this. You can have it." He promised the whole nation of Israel that they could have a promised land. Did they all get it? No, they didn't all get it. Why didn't they get it? Because they failed of the promise of God. If God says it, we can have it, but we got to pursue it. We've got to get it. We've got to say, "That's mine. That's a promise." Yes. We're living a life today that's so indifferent, we're satisfied with the indifference of it. We're satisfied with advance. We're satisfied many times. We're satisfied to getting to a certain level like this king did. He said, you're going to win some battles. You're going to win them. You're going to smite them 3 times, but you didn't consume them. Because you didn't have the heart. Joash didn't have the heart to consume his enemy. If he had the heart, I can't see these things in humans. I can't say. If I read this naturally, I couldn't see in Joash and say this. But God looked into Joash, and the man of God knew Joash. And when he only smote it 3 times, that indicated that he was not zealous for the victory. He didn't have the goal to really go and do it, and the faith to really do it, and the passion to really go and do it. And the Lord, and he was wroth with him. "You should have been zealous over it. You should have smote it 5 or 6 times, and then you could have consumed it. But now, you're only going to get a few victories." Are we content with a few victories? Many times we just can't, "Well, I got through that and then made it. Okay. But you know, God wants a people. It's 2015. And God wants to be able to shine a light into this world with a people that still have the character, the faith, the passion, the desire to do what God would have them do right here. And you know what? The worst enemy to Christendom, is Christianity. It's such a failure. It's true. Look, people look and criticize Christianity. Sometimes I say, I agree with you. I'm not talking about true Christianity. I'm not talking about Christ. But as the religious world goes, it's a failure. Accepting all kind of sin and wickedness into it without victory. No wonder there's such an opinion of it in the world. Because it's true, it's such a failure. You look and say, well, the Christian world is divorcing faster than the world is. There's more to what? That's a real good light to shine out there. You know, there's not much. But God has made a promise. The man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but 3. You got 3 victories coming. And then you're going to live the rest of your life with Syria as a live enemy to you. So get me a few victories, but down in here there's still going to be some of that old carnal attitude in that situation. Never going to totally get rid of it because of God's promises failed." No, I failed the promise. Yes. Look with me at another scripture. First chapter of Joshua. Very inspiring to me. It says, "Now after the death of Moses," it must have been quite a thing to go in Moses' footsteps, the man that had the experience that he did. But now Joshua's up and it's his time. And the Lord encourages him.
Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. Now, wait a minute. He made this promise one other time. That's what he said. He promised it. He made this promise before. I'm going to tell you, like I told Moses. Well, then why didn't they go get it? They had the promise. What? You mean they failed? Now this one's got the opportunity to come in. That's right. You be my people, and I'll be your God. You fail at your end, you don't get that. So he said, same promise, Joshua, making it to you, just like it's told Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and the going into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man stand. Now listen, another promise. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. It will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Now you see the promises with the covenant, with the agreement. Keep the law, keep my law, keep my observances, do these things, you shall prosper. I'll prosper you, that's a promise. As long as you do these things. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Another promise. You'll never flee from your enemy. Promise. I'll be with you whithersoever you goeth. Promise. You lay down those promises. We use these promises all the time. I hear them all the time. I hear testimonies like that. He said he'd be with us to the end, even to the end of the world. That's a promise. He won't fail that promise. But you still can go away from him. You'll never flee before your enemy. He told Joshua, you'll never flee before your enemy. Now, did they ever flee before their enemy? Yes, they did. But wait a minute, Bar Carl. He just promised him he wouldn't. He'd go back on his promises. Well, I mean, many, many, many people will read the Bible and say there's inaccuracies in it. And they'll use that kind of stuff. He told Joshua he wouldn't, his enemies wouldn't, and then he fled from his enemy. Just like he said he wouldn't. It wasn't what he was talking about. God isn't a genie, folks. He isn't a rabbit foot that you rub on. He's creator of the universe. He's God of all, with all wisdom and all intelligence and all knowledge. He isn't to be trifled with the way we trifle with one another, the way we trifle with our things and do those things. We don't own him. He owns us, okay? He wants to see something out of us. It's an agreement between us and God. He's not to just be at indifferent, Lord, help us. Not to be indifferent about the things of God. When you're feeling good, you still ought to have a relationship with God. He's still God. And go to him and appreciate him and worship him. He wants worshipers.
He wants people to lift the name up for what he is. He's God.
Well, I'll go on. We won't have to read this, but I'll go through the story. Joshua must have been pumped. Would have been. Be strong and of a good courage. Come right from the mouth of God. I'm going to be with you. You go over and fight my battles. And you won't have your, you'll never flee. They'll not see your back. You'll be, and all that you do. Oh, man, give me something like that. A surefire thing that I can't lose. That's encouraging. Well, across there they go. You know the story. It was a lot of action there. There's a lot of things. Go across that. The priest coming to Jordan's place. All of that. And piling their stones of remembrance and all those things. It was quite a time. Marching over into a land till they was hearing the whispers from the land. Watch out! Here they come. And they're God's God. They got a God coming with them. Power. They're going to be a power in there. And the land of there. And they're going to quake and shake it at the coming of Joshua. Because of their God. Here they come. They go over to the first city they run into is Jericho. Famous story of Jericho. Because it's a great walled city. Paul Harvey told the story of Jericho. Said the archaeologist was there and they dug around the ancient city of Jericho. And they found out that the walls had fallen outward from the city. And they was puzzling, the people that was digging around there and stuff, and the archaeologists all was puzzled, trying to figure out why they did it. And Paul Harvey says, but we know, don't we? Well, you remember his little deal he did. Well, that's right. We know what happened to them because they was faithful to take care of the specifics that God had told them. You follow me. You be my people. And when he said, you march around here 6 times, they wasn't indifferent about it. Say, oh, march around there 1 time, 6 times a day. What kind of foolishness is this about? If God promised us that he was going to take these things, then why don't he just do it? God promised, I'm going to sit back here at the camp. Because God promised to do it and we'll sit here and wait until he does it. You don't get it done. But he said, march around it 1 time, 6 times, remember? Every day. Shh, quiet. Not just the army, everybody goes marching around it. Then on the seventh time, I think it was, on the seventh time, you're going to shout with a great shout and blow the horn and all that, and God would bring deliverance. I wonder if they had went 6 times and said, I think that's enough. I doubt it, but maybe a few rocks would have dropped off the top. Maybe you'd have had a little victory. Maybe you felt good about yourself. But you wouldn't have had the victory. And they did it, and the Lord gave them a victory. But he told them something there. Folks, listen, he told them something. I'm going to do something for you. And when I do, I've got a little rule. So I see, I'm God. I can make rules. And I'm going to say this. All the gold and the silver and stuff is to go to the house of God. It's mine, saith the Lord. And all the other Babylonian things, you keep your fingers off of them. Leave them alone. For they're accursed. And I don't want it to be a part of my people. No, whatever you could say, God said not to do it. But somebody did it. When God said not to do it. You think that matters? You think that has anything to do with the flow of things? You think that it got anything to do with the promise? It did here. Because he had promised Joshua something. Your enemies are not going to see your back. They're not going to see you run. Promise. I promise you. So they had a great victory, and no doubt they rejoiced and reveled in what God was doing and didn't know that something was already working. You remember the story? A little place called Ai. And when they come to Joshua, they said, no sense in sending the army up there, the whole lot of us, for just a little thing. Not much to contend with here. Just send a few up there and we'll go up there. 3,000 or so. We'll go up there and we'll wipe them out. We'll take care of it. No problem. You know why? Because God promised us. God made a promise to us. That our enemy's not going to see us free. We're going to go up there and take them as easy as anything. All right. You know, there's a scripture that tells us, if you thinketh, you stand.
to them, to him, to those, to the ones that think that they stand and have a good confidence in their standings. Take heed. Take heed. It is a biblical announcement. Take heed. Woe unto them who are in Zion. Woe. Take heed. Pay attention. Be diligent. All those things. Warning us about our lives. We live in a time that is so easy to become indifferent. Still be named, titled. I'm titled a Christian. I call myself a Christian. I live that kind of way. But I get lean in my soul. I get lean about the things. I don't have a good experience. I become indifferent. I don't know about this situation, but there was a man I don't even understand all of the temptation. What did Achan think he was going to do? He had some stuff he couldn't have. He had some stuff he wasn't supposed to have. He couldn't spend the money. Now, if you find something else to do with money that does you any good, you let me know. But I ain't never found any money to do me any good if I can't spend it. That's the value of it, being able to get something from it. He couldn't get nothing from it. Now, when is he going to wear that Babylonian garment? I don't even understand the temptation, but I don't have to understand all about it. He took those things, and then they went up to Ai, and 34 men died, 36, something like that. They lost life, and they run them off. And when they come back, Joshua, I imagine, was shaken. It wasn't just but a little time back that God, by His own mouth, promised me something. Yes. Have you ever thought you had a promise secured and you were just sure of it and then your experience was shaken because it didn't work out the way you thought it would? You thought that I was so sure that and it didn't, that's not what happened. I think Joshua had that same feeling. Joshua didn't commit this sin. But you know, there's still a sense in this. If you read it and get the sense, there's still a sense in there that Joshua, I told you, this is what I'm going to do. And it's up to your due diligence to make sure that you're in the place to get it. And I wonder if Joshua didn't then back up and say, Lord, I got you. I was so confident of your promises that I didn't do what I should have done. I should have been that preacher that was up there preaching to the people. I was the one that should have been saying, folks, listen to what the promise means. I should have been the one that took due diligence to make sure there wasn't no sin in my camp. I am the authority here. I'm the one that's here. I'm the ruler, if you will. I'm the one that's pastor in this congregation. I'm the one doing this. I got to make sure due diligence is not there, because if it's there, my promises are going to be slacked off. So they went up there, and you know the story. They run from a little old place that had no reason to run from. Folks, we lose victories because of that. We lose victories among us because there's things in people's lives. There is less than what God wants to do in the place He wants to bring His people and elevate His people and do for them in great works. There's but many things hindered because there's things in there that's not right. And we haven't done our due diligence to keep that thing clean and keep it right that the Lord would bless. Well, you say, well, we get victories. That's right. We get our three victories. We do get our three victories. We smite some of our enemies. We take them down. And yet we see a lot of the lack of commitment, consecration. We see the lack of sanctification. We see the lack of Spirit-led people. Yes. We do. I mean, we see the lack of workers, and we see in lights of intensity. We do. We see it. We get our three victories. Lord, help us. Because there's so much more, thank God, wants to do than just smiting the enemy three times. He wants to consume it. Well, I got some victories. Had some problems in my life. Been jealous, maybe. Been jealous. And this hand, I got the victory over that and got the victory over that. And still remaining down there is this element.
of jealousy. Never burn out. Never consumed out. Never to say, I had it one time in my life and now I got victory, thank the Lord. Smoke the thing and I'm different. No, still got it there. Still to raise its head every once in a while in an ugly way. You know what I'm saying? But God promised. Folks, we got a lot of promises in the Word. If you want to, you can go through the Bible and you can find promise after promise after promise that God made to the people that wasn't fulfilled. Because they didn't do their due diligence. They didn't strive for it. They didn't seek for it. They didn't give their all for it. And they didn't get it. And it remained a promise unfulfilled. God promised us a quality of life. You can have victory over this flesh. I believe it. It's a promise. So do we have victory over this flesh? Our carnalities. Our ways. I'm amazed many times to see, and I'm not being critical here, and I hope you all don't take it that way, but I am amazed to see sometimes somebody that's there for the Lord 50, 40, 50 years testifying of what God's doing and see such carnality come out of them. I'm thinking, Lord help, what did they think it was all about? Well, did the Lord never want to deal with that? It's questions in my own mind. It brings questions to all of us. Is what we teach really true that you can live free from sin if nobody's really living free from sin? If this idea that we believe in this second work of grace, this powerful infilling of the Spirit of God that brings victory in our lives, and is that work in our lives? You know, it'd be kind of young people standing around saying, is that what it's done? I'm telling you the truth. When that stuff raises up on only three hits to the ground, and it's not consumed, and that old attitude's still there, yeah, Grandma was a good woman. She had some victories in her life, but boy, she was sure contrary. She was sure this. I know we're all human, but I think there's a lot more victory. And I wonder sometimes, I question sometimes, why does it seem so little? Why does it seem so insignificant? Why isn't it more powerful, obvious among us and in our lives? The promises of God. Well, let me read you a scripture over in 2 Peter. Oh, I think this is it. Second verse says, grace and peace be multiplied. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Sounds like a promise. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Boy, I'm telling you, brother's preaching high now. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence. All diligence. Now, Lord made the promise here, and He said He's given us exceeding, far beyond, exceeding great and precious promises. So we all just have them automatically. Now you see, it's the promises is like saying, you know, I'll give you $100 if you mow my yard. You don't mow my yard, you don't get my money. You don't get it. I can tell, that's my word. You mow my yard, I'll give you $100. I'm not giving you $100 if you don't mow my yard. God has laid out hundreds of promises in His Word. I'll be with you to the end, even the end of the world. I'll fight your battles for you. I'll defend you. I'll be a God. I'll supply your needs. Listen,
God, Jesus is the one that fed the 5,000 with a little bit of loaves and a little fishes. God can do that. And God's promised to see us through these kind of things in our life. But there's our part. We've got to play our part. There's exceeding and great and precious promises that God's made to us. And oh Lord, help us not to fail of that promise. And our prayer ought to be when we've come up against that promise. Now I've smitten the Syrians 3 times, and now I look and say, I'm not getting any further. I need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, where am I failing your promise? Because you've laid your word to it. Where have I failed the word? I don't believe one promise that he's made is ever failed. And I believe they're all there for us to benefit from them. But I believe we can fail on it. I believe we can come up short of ever getting the promises that God made to us. I believe that you and I can live sin-free lives, but I don't say everybody does. But it's a promise. I think there's a promise that you and I can live above ourselves in our own earthly fleshly. But I don't say we all always do. But say there's a promise here that's made, that's given to us, that we can. You can do this. And when Joshua found out that when they failed, Joshua did the obvious thing. Lord, don't fail. Lord, what's wrong? And he got down on his face. He got down there and said, what's wrong? And the Lord come in, and it almost sounded like a little bit of a rebuke to him. Joshua, get up off of your face. Did I not tell you I'd be with you? Yeah, that's what you said, Lord. And you didn't. Something's broken here. Joshua's a sin in the camp. Oh. You know what? If I'm going to get back to that place where the city walls fall, and to where I can be sure that as we march on, that I get it from all the way from the river Euphrates all the way to the sea, for my coast. If I'm going to get that, then I'm going to have to get the sin out of the camp. Because I can't get that with the sin in the camp. If I'm going to expect those armies that's bigger than I am, and those giants that are bigger than we are, and that's got better armor and better weapons and all that, if I'm going to expect to win and beat something that's bigger than me, I'm going to have God with me. Now I say the same thing in my life. I'm going to say here today that sin's bigger than you are. Your fleshly appetites are bigger than you. They're giants to you. Represented by Goliath himself represented a big old piece of uncircumcised flesh. That's what it represents to us. It represents the battles of our own flesh. And you are not bigger than your own flesh. But Jesus is, and he made a promise to us that we could overcome that. I don't have to be stuck in the old way that I was born and been and culturally made. I don't have to stay in that form. I don't have to follow the ways of my family that was they were grumpy and hateful. I don't have to do that. Now, if I revert back to default, that's what I'm going to be. But I don't have to do that. And I can have more than 3 victories. I can have the total victory. And I believe that today. And I believe that we all can have that kind of victory. But I'm going to tell you something now. When it comes down to it, this is where, as the old saying is, rubber meets the road. It's going to be where you say, what's my part? What do I have to do? Do I have something in me that's hindering God's work? Do I care enough to be a people? Do we care enough to be a people? God cares enough to be a God. But do we care enough? That's fine, but what do I have to do? I'll take my God around. I'll pack my God around. I'll keep my God. I like having a God that when the storm comes, I can count on him to defend me. I like having a God that when I'm sick, that I can pray on to help me and get over it.
and be healed. I like having a God that when things are less, I like having a God like that. But now it comes down to you're going to be my people. Now what I got to do? What faithfulness do I have to do? What decisions do I have to make? Where do I have to stand? What do I have to do in this? Do I have to sometimes say no? Now, I'm telling you today, and we can get wrapped up in the technology of the day. I was coming down the road just now and getting along pretty good down the highway, and it was very busy. And right in front of me, a guy hit his brakes and went to slowing down. And I saw his head down like this. And I just nearly put that first day of that van into the back of that guy's car up there. And I told Linda when I come back, he's Texan. I saw his head down. And when I went up, got around him, he had it in his hand. It was like, yes, that is the Texan on his deal. Can't drive down the road without doing it. It's dangerous, folks. Listen, I'm not taking up on Oklahoma laws about it. I'm just saying that people can't even drive their car down the road without having to be involved. It's so consuming to us. You know, it might be sometimes that we're going to have to say, I don't feel right. The promises are shy to me. You know, you can do that with a lot of things. You can overeat yourself into that feeling. There's a time that you can get yourself totally overeat into it. You can overabsorb this world in that. You can get too involved in this world. You can become too indifferent about the things of God. About all the things. Well, God don't care how much I eat, don't he? God don't care how much time I'm on this, don't he? I mean, really, doesn't he? I'd say yes. To some point, yes. To some point to where it comes that I am not consuming my enemies. Yes. Absolutely. I'm not getting the promise that's made. You know, God promised us peace. You got peace? Well, there's a promise. God promised us peace in the storm. You can have life and have it more abundant. Is that the way you feel? Is that what's going on? More peace, life? I think there's joy. What's the scripture? In him is the fullness of joy. Sounds like a promise that if you're in the Lord, you're in the fullness of joy. Someone asks you a question. You're in the fullness of joy. Sounds like a promise. There's a promise there that you can have joy. We don't have, if we're not meeting the promise, then something's wrong. We're not getting the victory. And Lord, help us today. Like I said, I feel like that the Lord has given me a burden of the last months that we're becoming too indifferent about the things of God. And Lord, help us to refocus ourselves. The term revival means to revive. Revive means life. It means to get life going again. It's not saying everybody's dead or even that place, but I know that life has a way of sapping us. By its natural, just living life has a way. That's why we have revivals. To remind us, to inspire us to take that step again. To get it going again. Get back to where I ought to be so I can claim those promises of God.